Back to my left and your right, and the rest of you, if you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 is where we will be today. So we'll let all those that are headed out toward the children's church head out. Joshua chapter 6 is basically, the title of this is Taking Jericho. And it is basically about taking Jericho. We've seen them, we've watched as Israel basically watched the ascension of Joshua through God to be their leader. We watched as they went to Jericho and Rahab protected the spies. We watched as they crossed a river that was in flood stage, and yet God caused the waters to stand up and the ground to be dry, and they crossed that river. We watched as God had them have a memorial of that for all times to remind them of His power and His grace. And then we watched them, which we would have thought was such a great and a wonderful thing that had happened. They just kind of bust right in and take Jericho, and yet God had them stand back, and God had them wait somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 to 16 days. But during that time, what God did was he saw them recircumcised so that the covenant was restored. We saw them once again celebrate celebrate Passover as they remember God's great salvation. And then we finally saw them as Joshua came face to face with the pre-incarnate Christ, find out that God is not for us, He's not for our enemies. God is God and He has His own agenda. And His agenda is not to stand on our side or somebody else's side. God's agenda is to stand where He wants us to be and for us to respond and react and come to Him and watch Him be the one who is our victory. And so we have watched all that take place in the book of Joshua, and we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, finally God has them move on Jericho, but in the most unlikely form you can imagine. And yet there was purpose behind everything that God was doing. There was a lecturer at the West Point Military Academy, and he was talking about the marvelous attack method of one of the greatest generals of all time. And he began to go through all these things that this general had done, and that he attacked first a stronghold, and then he split the nation in half, and then he began to conquer the southern half and then the northern half. And as they listened, the soldiers were just amazed at what was going to be done. And then at the end, he said, anybody have any idea who the general was that led this marvelous and powerful attack and one of the most effective campaigns ever in the history of the world? And they began to, one would say Hitler, another one would say Mussolini, another one would say Alexander the Great. And he kept saying, no, no, no. And then finally, the room just fell silent, and then he looked at him and he said it was Joshua. And Joshua led probably one of the most effective campaigns in the history of the world to take over a region and to see God bring victory to His people. And so what we see here is that Joshua is seen as one of the most effective. I mean, at our military academy that is teaching the science of war, we find that they look at what God did through Joshua and they realize that it's one of the most powerful, one of the most effective things ever to see victory come about. And so as we take this first look at taking Jericho, we need to realize that God is about to lead them, not so much into where they'll just kind of go out and fight and they'll win these battles, but God has actually already let them know that they have a victory that God has given them. What they need to do is cooperate with God and walk in obedience to what God desires so that victory can be given to them and they can experience that victory in the full measure of the power of God. And that's what we see as Israel begins coming into this place where they take Jericho. And so let's take a look at this morning and see what's going on. The first thing we see is the instructions for taking Jericho, and it begins in verse 1. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the great shout, and the wall of the city, and I'm sorry, you will hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. The first thing we see in this passage is the promise. Note, God says to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and all its valiant warriors. In other words, you need to understand, that's the past tense that God is speaking to Joshua in. In other words, God sees this as already accomplished. He sees the battle has already won. He sees it as already finished, and they have gotten the victory. You have been given the victory, is what God says to Joshua. It is a done deal. Now you simply need to obey and receive it from the hand of God. Note again, the past tense, it's already done. The battle is already won. You need to simply seek the face of God and receive what God is going to give you in His victory that He will provide for you. By the way, this is the exact same language of the New Testament as well. God informs us that He has already won the victory through Jesus Christ over our sins, over the payment for our sins and the punishment of our sins, over the power of our sins and over the very presence of our sins. God has already won the victory through what happened through Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is we don't fight to victory, we fight from victory. We already have the victory in Jesus Christ. So if we think we have to fight toward it in order to get it, we're going to find ourselves frustrated because we're not even fighting from the right place. The right place is that God has already given us the victory in Christ. Our part is to learn how to cooperate with God and receive the victory as we surrender, as we submit to God, and as we walk in obedience to Him, strict obedience to what He desires for our lives. So we see the promise is the first thing that takes place. Second thing we see is the procedure. Okay, and I've got in my notes, march, 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 and march, and march, and march again. Okay? That was the first part. They were to march around the city. And they were to march one time around the city for 6 days. And each day when they finished marching around the city, go back to the camp. You know, do what you're going to do in the camp. Have a good night's sleep. Wake up the next morning, early in the morning. Start it all over again and march once around the city. When it comes to the seventh day, you're to march around the city 7 times. And then at the end of that 7th time, you're going to hear a long blast on one of the trumpets. And at that point, you are to shout. And at that point also, when you shout, God is going to bring down the walls of the city. In fact, God actually specifically says they're going to fall down flat, okay? And when they shout, they're going to be able to then attack the city. And they're going to have the victory. Now, this is what's amazing. That's His procedure. That's what He says is going to take place. This is God's great, great military genius. Which, by the way, will never be repeated unless Almighty God takes up for another nation in giving them the victory. There's going to be no doubt as to who won the victory when this takes place. By the way, one of the problems with Jericho was that Jericho was built on an area that you had to come up in order to fight, and just you had to come up in order to reach the area that was at the base of the walls. It was one of the most perfect fortifications because of this, and it made trying to attack Jericho almost impossible. You either had to come on the road into Jericho, or you had this horrible ascent trying to come up this hilly area in order to reach the bottom of the walls. And so what God was going to do was He was going to cause the walls to fall flat, and what took place was the walls fell flat out and basically filled in the area to make it just a basic incline up into the city. Oh, by the way, all the soldiers on the walls would be dead, and that, and it would make it far easier to win the victory. And so this was God's promise. I've given you the victory. I've given you the city. I've given you Jericho. I've given you Jericho's king, and I've given you every single one of their valiant warriors. And then the procedure, march once each day for 6 days. Seventh day, march seven times. By the way, while you're marching, and the other thing is the ark is in the middle of the army. We'll find that out in a minute. And then trumpets are blown the whole time as you're marching around the city. You do that once a day for 6 days. Seventh day, seven times. By the way, the guy who taught at West Point said that marching around the city once while blowing trumpets. And actually, the other thing was, we'll find out in a minute, that all the people were silent during that entire time. He said it was one of the most unbelievable situations of mental warfare you could ever imagine. To watch the army of your enemy march around your city, blowing horns and not a word from their people, and day after day it's put off, it's put off, it's put off. And he said that the fear and the sense of foreboding just had to rise each and every day as this went on. He said it was the ultimate mental warfare against that city. And by the way, we find out Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. Nobody came in, nobody went out. In other words, Jericho had valiant warriors. Why not attack? Why not you start the attack? You're in the position of superiority, right? Why don't you attack? They were terrified. Remember, Scripture says they had no more spirit in them. They were horrified at the thought that God had just dried up the Jordan River, and they had no strength to stand before Israel. So they were shut up tightly inside that city and inside those walls, and their hope was that the walls would repel the army of Israel. And when Israel decided to attack the walls, and by the way, the only way you're going to attack the wall, there's three ways that you by the way, beat a walled city. They did not have bombs. They did not have missiles, so blowing the walls apart did not, basically, it wasn't an option, okay? So you had one of three options. You either built what was called a siege mound, and over time you built this giant mountain that would reach up to the top of the walls, by the way, at the expense of many soldiers and at the expense of months of excavating enough dirt and enough rock to build yourself this giant ramp that goes up to the top of the wall. Secondly, you could either assault the walls and try to assault the doorway and bust down the doorway. Anybody who's ever seen, you know, some of the old-timey movies where they're taking a city, of course, they're attacking the door. They're going at the door with a battering ram. They've got to probably set the thing on fire, and they're trying to set the wall on fire. Of course, all the people are inside the wall, the door, doing this. And then they're pouring oil, and they're shooting arrows, and there's a lot of loss of life in the process of just trying to bust through those doors. Your third option was to assault the walls from all over, and then you're just throwing ladders up, giant ladders. And by the way, you know, one of the most ineffective fighting positions ever is climbing a ladder, okay? And so they would just basically shoot, and you would make the ladder strong enough so you would just have a row of people going up the ladder all at once. Anybody who's watched any of the Lord of the Ring movies, they throw the ladders up, and then you just have people just coming up constantly on the ladders, okay? And you know, if you noticed in the Lord of the Rings, a lot of the guys that came up the ladder, especially the first dude, did not make it, okay? Probably second dude did not make it. Third dude did not make it. Probably about four, five, six. Then you start getting a guy that gets about three quarters up. And by the way, they don't make it either, okay? So it's a horrible way to try to take a city. And Jericho was even worse because the ladders would have to be massive in size to not only deal with the walls of the city, but also with the way that the city ramped up before it even got to the base of the walls. And so it was, for many, it was considered one of the most impenetrable cities in the area. So that was their three options. Or, as God said, march around blowing trumpets for 6 days, march around seven times so you're good and tired, you know, before you attack, and then blow one last time and yell at the walls and they'll fall down and you'll win, okay? By the way, that's not taken as a modern way of fighting nowadays unless you have the power of God with you. So the first thing we see is the instructions for taking Jericho. The second thing we see is the obedience in taking Jericho. And I apologize, this is a very long section of Scripture, and I'm hoping grace for Hannah and following me and keeping up, because there's slide after slide. So Joshua, verse 6, the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So we had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram horn before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, and it is, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them or take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So the second thing we see in this passage is obedience in taking Jericho. The first thing we see in this is the formation that God gave them. Note that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned first in this formation. It says, "Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests carry the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.'" Note, the first thing that is mentioned is the representation of the presence of God. Because what is most important in overcoming any obstacle, overcoming any sin, or definitely overcoming any kind of stronghold in our lives is the presence of God. You are not going to have a chance without the presence of God in your midst. And so the first thing that was mentioned is God's presence, and then seven trumpets before the Ark. Now don't think trumpets like we see, the silver. These are the long, we've got one around here. Pastor James blows in it sometimes. He says, like blowing through a dead porcupine. That's not what he said. I can't remember what you said. It was like a dead something. But it was he said one time, he always would breathe over here and blow, and then one time he went in where he kind of got the horn, and he said he almost died. And so, and then blew it. But it's the ram's horns. It's called a shofar, okay? And, you know, you blow it and you realize, okay, shofar is so good, you know, and so you keep fighting. Sorry about that. That was terrible. But anyway, they blew these trumpets before, and there were seven of them blowing those trumpets before the Ark. Now this is amazing, because the trumpets in Scripture were blown as a sound of worship. You were called to worship with these horns. They were also the sound of alarm, where God called upon Israel to fight. And basically, actually, it was Israel calling upon God to fight for them. They would blow these horns in a situation, and several times in Kings and Chronicles they did this, and they did it, and what happened is it said that they did not have to fight, because God fought for them and gave them the victory, and they went forward in God's victory from that point. In fact, a couple of times it looked like there was going to be defeat. They blew the horn, which was a sign of God, "Come and fight for us," and God did fight for them, and they overwhelmed the enemy, and they won. And then finally, these trumpets were also sounds of judgment for those who oppose the Lord. For those who love the Lord, it is a call to worship Him. It is a call for God to fight on your behalf. But for those who are opposed to God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, have not been saved, it is a sound of judgment, because we see that seven trumpets shall be blown in the book of Revelation. And those seven trumpets shall bring forth horrendous judgments from God upon the wicked. And so it's an amazing thing as you see the ark of God going around the city, encircling it. And by the way, it speaks of the city being encircled, but it says that the ark of God encircled the city. You see, it was not so much that their warriors were going to encircle the city that would ensure the victory. It was that Almighty God was showing them He was encircling the city. And He was calling upon them to worship Him and to see their sufficiency in Him. He was calling upon them to cry out to Him for the victory that He would give them. And the sound was also a sound of judgment to those inside of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family, because there was certain to be judgment that was going to fall on them as they opposed the Lord. And so we see that what happens is God, first we have the ark mentioned, and the ark is at the center, and then we find out that there's seven ram's horns blowing trumpets, blowing in front of it, and then there are warriors in front, and there are warriors behind, so that the ark is at the very center, at the very core of what they are doing. And it's such a great picture that the ark is encircling the city, and God is in the very center of what they are doing. Such a great picture for us, saints. Second thing we see not only is the formation, but the silence. The people were told to remain in silence the entire time they marched. Every day when they marched around that city, and the seventh day when they marched seven times, they were not to shout, they were not to even speak. And that had to be a very eerie thing for the enemy to watch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going around that city and to hear the sound of those ram's horns blowing, repeatedly blowing and blowing and blowing as they went around that city, and then to watch these soldiers marching around the city, but there was no left, 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 right, left. There was no cadence as they sang of how they were going to destroy their enemies. There was no cry of marching and doing this in formations. It was absolute silence as these men were before and behind the ark and as they encircled the city. It's a powerful thing. What was taking place there was a silence. And saints, I want you to know, sometimes this is the hardest thing to do when we face strongholds. When we face the things that are the most difficult to us. We're going to see in a minute what this all represents. But let me tell you, to be silent and allow God to work and show Himself strong is one of the most difficult things you could ever do. Silence also helped them, by the way, see their need of God. They were marching around a massive city. They were marching around the perfect fortification. And as they walked around, they had to have the thought of, man, I hope when this is all over, these walls fall flat like God said, because you know what? If we go up with the ladders, if we try the siege mound, there's going to be a bunch of us dead before this is all over with, and we may not even be able to take the city. And they saw that in themselves they couldn't take the city, but day after day after day, as they were silent and they marched, I'm sure the thought went through their head, the same God who stood up the Jordan River, the same God who brought water from a rock, who brought bread from heaven, who brought quail to where you had to walk a full day's journey to the edge of the camp to reach the end of the quail, and the quail was 18 inches deep everywhere. The God who brought His power to bear again and again and again and again. The God who split the Red Sea and crushed the entire Egyptian army, which the Egyptian army was greater than the army of the Jericho, the people of Jericho. And they had to be thinking again and again and meditating and turning back to who God is and what God had done. And their faith was probably rising day after day as they looked at those walls and they realized, we will not win this battle. But our God said that if we'll obey Him and do what He says, He will win the battle for us. Next we see the instruction. He says the entire city was under the ban. And the ban simply meant this: nothing was to be taken. They were not to profit in any way from this particular victory. The only things that they were to take were the silver and the gold and those kind of things. And then that was to go into the treasury of the Lord. The city belonged to Jehovah, who is going to win the battle for them. And by the way, He even said and instructed them, you are to simply go into Rahab's house and bring her out and her entire family with her, because she also belongs to the Lord, as He is going to redeem her and save her. And so the city was under the ban. They were not to take anything from the city. And then we see not only the formation and the silence and the instruction, but then we see the shout. The day came where they finished that last of those seven encircling of the city on that last day. And that was the day where the trumpet sounded with a, I'm sure it was a distinct sound from all the others. And the people, for the first time in 7 days, could finally express their faith, and they were ready to shout. And it was a shout of victory, but it was also a shout of faith in what God was going to be able to do. And they shouted. It said that when they shouted, the walls fell flat. What's fascinating is you go back and you start looking up some of the information on the excavations of the city of Jericho. And you know they have to do excavations on the city. And they said it's really interesting because as you go through the mounds, because you know they'll build the city on top of the same mound over and over again, so that there are several different things. They said when they get to the lowest of the mounds, they find that it looks like, and this was really lucky for the Word of God, but it looked like the wall fell flat, straight out. Because all the rest of the ruins, it's like it fell in on itself like ruins are, you know. Ruins are things kind of fall in on themselves. Some of it will fall out, but it's not going to fall uniformly flat. But they said the craziest thing was when they got to that particular level, that the wall looked like it fell flat and there was debris way out in the field beyond where it normally would be. And they said, except, I kid you not, except for the size of one dwelling where it seemed like it was a normal ruin and it fell in on itself. Isn't that weird? That actually the ruins of that city represent a wall falling out flat, except for one, the equivalent of one dwelling that falls on its in on itself like a normal ruin. It's almost like the wall fell flat and God kept one household alive. Possibly they've never found a stone with a big R, you know. Wouldn't shock me. But isn't it fascinating that even these stones, you know, I love it, that if we won't praise him, you know what, then the stones of Jericho will shout. They fell with a shout, and now they will shout as to the veracity and the truthfulness and the historicity, saints, of the Word of God. After the shout, victory. I mean, you got basically a straight up ramp taking you into the city. All the bravest of the warriors are gone. Probably every single one of the archers are gone. And now they're just running up in the city. And I'll just say to you, if I was one of the other guys that was fighting, you know, more kind of interior city, and I just watched our walls go, I would not have a lot of strength left to keep fighting. And they brought the victory to it. And by the way, they put the city under the ban. We'll find out later. There was one guy that didn't, but that's later. What happens after this is the after taking Jericho situation. Look at verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her family. I love this. They brought out Rahab. Okay, God said to Rahab, anybody who's in the house, right, where the scarlet thread is out the window is more like a scarlet, like a scarf or like a rope kind of thing, a woven rope. Said, anybody you bring in there, if they don't go out of the house, they'll be saved. Well, here's a good example of evangelism. Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. She took it very seriously what God was going to do for her. Her faith was strong, and she went and she got her mom and her dad and her brothers. By the way, when it says all that she had, that meant sisters too, okay? She wasn't like, yeah, I'm going to take all my brothers, but my sisters, you know, they've been causing me problems all these years, you know. No, they would have been part of it. All the relatives that she had, she would go and tell every single one of them, come to my house, come to my house. Stay in my house. There is a thread that they gave me. There was a rope that they gave me. We're not going to climb out of it. We will be safe because of it. Can you imagine the sounds as the walls were falling all around them? And the panic, because a lot of these homes were built right into the wall, and the panic that may have been starting to come, but she kept saying, no, the scarlet rope, God will deliver us. God will save us. And even as the walls began to crumble and they were falling out, her faith was strong, and Almighty God was faithful to His promise. And even though it had to be something similar to like an earthquake, her house was still standing. She heard the soldiers running by, and the fear began to rise. Run, run! But you need to realize they were encircling the city, and when the walls fall flat, they're coming from every single direction. They stayed in that house. And then finally the point came as the rubble and the shouts of the battle were over. And she opens the door, and the very spies that she had mercy on came and brought her and her whole family. And they were delivered. What a great picture of how God has mercy on those who trust Him and believe Him. By the way, she's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. It says they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know what's really cool? Follow her family line, because it's the family line of Jesus. Even cooler than just her deliverance is that God then had this Gentile lady be in the very family history of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, said, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up his gates. By the way, later in the book of in the books of Kings and Chronicles, I should have taken the time to look it up, but it talks about the man who rebuilt Jericho. And it said that he laid its foundation, and his first son died as he laid the foundation, and as he hung the doors, his youngest son died. Don't think that the word of God is void. Don't think that because time has passed that the word of God is not going to be fulfilled. That man was foolish enough to rebuild the city, and he lost his oldest and his youngest son as a result, because he mocked and thought that the curse of God didn't apply. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Rahab was rescued. Jericho was burned. Jericho was cursed. Joshua was exalted. And by the way, it says there that Jehovah, the Lord, was with Joshua, and his fame went throughout the whole land. It wasn't fame, and even if anybody would try to exalt Joshua, Joshua would point to the Lord as God and say it was Jehovah that did this. Do you really think I, by my own strength, caused these walls to fall outward and won that battle? It was God that did it. But also remember that Joshua is the same name as Jesus. And so what happened? Who received the victory? Joshua received the victory. And as a type, Joshua reminds us that Jesus is the one who brings the victory. By the way, you know why his fame went out through all the land? Because Jehovah was with him. Guys, you're going to find this all throughout the Scripture. Jehovah was with him. Jehovah was with him. God was with him. The Lord was with him. That's what makes a man or woman great, is when God's presence is with that man or woman. Do you want to be a great person in the work of God, then seek with all of your heart the face of God and long for this one thing, that it would be said of you, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with her. You know, this last week we were at a camp, and it was pretty neat to watch God start doing some really cool things at camp, and a lot of kids were saved. I was talking with Pastor James, because he got a lot of information about the camp. I didn't, as one of the kind of the counselors that was there. And I said, James, what's going on? And first of all, they said, well, let me tell you, last year there was about 60 kids at the camp. This year it was about 110. And I was like, whoa, because that's full. I'll just tell you, that camp is full when they do that. And he said that Rodney, the guy who had asked me to speak there, had said, look, the majority of them are between 12 and 14 years of age, so there's a ton of them that it's their first year. And I had thought about a certain direction to go, and when I heard that it was the first year for many of these kids, as I prayed, it was just like everything stopped, and the Lord, I believe, just directed me to give a very simple presentation of the gospel. First night, who is God? Second night, who is man? The third night, who is Jesus? And the last night, how do we receive? How do we know when God is giving us the free gift of salvation? And that was it. I mean, it wasn't really complicated. It wasn't really all that impressive. You know, I knew what God wanted me to do. And it was amazing to watch as the Spirit of God began to work on the hearts of these kids and just began to save the kids. One lady came up after Tuesday and said, hey, I brought four kids that didn't know Christ, and the first night one was saved, and last night the rest of the three came to know the Lord. And it was just student after student after student was coming to Christ, and it was a beautiful thing to watch, and I can just tell you this, it was God. It was all God. Listen, I wish you guys could have been there to just hear the singing some nights. I was up toward the front, and these kids were singing with everything that was in them. And there would be times where the band was playing, and it was youth, it was loud, okay? But there were times where the band just kind of came down a little bit as they were finishing a song. And you know what? As the band came down, the kids didn't, and you could just hear them belting out every word as they worship God. And I'll tell you what, it just sent shivers up my spine. It was amazing to hear it. And you just knew that the presence of God was there and that God seemed to be moving in that place. And I'll tell you what, it gave me a hunger. It really gave me a hunger. It gave me a hunger to watch God do that anywhere we go and anywhere that the Word of God is taught and preached, that it would be there. Let's take a real quick look at the application, okay? As we come to the application, as we've looked at the Old Testament and we saw that Egypt kind of represents our battle with the world, and then Amalek represents our battle with the flesh, if those two things are accurate, and I believe they're accurate, I believe that coming into the land and facing Jericho and these other massive strongholds represents our battle with Satan in our battle against the evil powers that oppose the things of God. You see, as they moved into the land, it was a picture of salvation, and we are saved, and as we are saved, the process of sanctification begins, and we find that we are facing former sins, former problems, former issues. They're still kind of there, and we're having to now battle these things in our personality, battle these things in our attitude, and suddenly we find ourselves even at times battling things that are not just kind of a little deal, they're kind of a big deal, and suddenly we find ourselves facing possibly even a stronghold in our lives. Salvation is started, but then we watch as salvation is opposed. We face opposition in the form of satanic opposition to our lives to keep us from growing into the fullness of Christ. We find out after a while that our struggle is with the world and our struggle is with our own flesh. But we also need to know this. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood of anyone who's around us. And if we think our problem is somebody, we're wrong. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Saints, as we face that our salvation is opposed, we also see the problem of strongholds. 2 Corinthians speaks of these strongholds, and it says that we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we find out that these strongholds are basically massive fortresses built of thoughts, built of arguments against God and who He is, against God's Word and what it says. And these lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, against knowing God, begin to come into our lives, and we find ourselves assaulting and coming up against these walls and coming up against these strongholds of thoughts. It says that what we do is that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And so the battle is this battle of sanctification. The strongholds are not physical walls that are built up, but they are thoughts, they are ideas, they are attitudes, they are things of our past, there are things even of our present that suddenly are standing before us, and we find ourselves assaulted with things that are opposing us knowing God as we should know Him. Walking with God as we should walk with Him. They are opposing obedience as we should walk in obedience to the Lord. And so we find ourselves fighting against these things. And then we find out that in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." You see, it is when we begin to get this word into our lives that we will see these things fall. It is when we begin to choose to believe the word rather than believe the lies that are fed to us that we will see these things begin to come down. It is when we believe this word rather than believe the things that people have said to us possibly over and over and over and over again. It is when we believe this word rather than we say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the struggle that I have, and we find out that God's not satisfied with that. He wants to blow through those things. And He wants to bring to us a freedom in every aspect of our being. Listen, the problem is these speculations, lofty thoughts raised up against knowing God, thoughts, our inner minds, disobedience that flows from it, excuses that flow from it. And these have to be overcome, and the only weapons are those that are divinely powerful. And I believe that is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Finally, there's this whole idea of silence and shouting. We'd like for everything to be shouting, right? I'm not sure all you guys want everything to be shouting. I know to whom I speak, okay? It's kind of like you just like it to all be kind of shouting with the victory, you know? But there's a very prominent place for silence before God, silence before others, silence as we seek the face of God, silence as we consider our own weakness and our need for God's power to see the towering strongholds come down in our lives. It is amazing sometimes what God will do if we will get quiet enough and get before Him and wait before Him and seek Him. Our world hates silence. You guys know that, right? Something's going on 24/7. I think one of the worst things could have ever happened to our nation is a 24/7 news cycle. And let me just say this, 24/7 entertainment cycle. There's no time to be quiet. You can have something going on every moment of every day. Messages will assault you. You get in your own car and you shut off the radio and you just drive down the street. Billboards, signs, all kinds of things just trying to assault you as you go down the road. It's hard to be silent. It's hard to shut it all out and just get before God and be quiet and be silent. But saints, often I'm going to tell you, 7 days of silence did Israel wonders. They began to think about their own weakness. They began to think about the power of God. They began to think about those horns that were blowing before them. They began to think about all that those horns represented. I believe many of them just gave themselves to worshiping God as they went around that city. Many of them thought about the judgment that would come at those horns. They thought about the victories that were won because they blew those horns. And as they marched, their faith just grew and grew. And then on the seventh day, God made sure they were thoroughly exhausted. So it would not be their strength, it would be His. And on that day, they finally lifted up their shout. Think about that, 7 times around that city. We're probably talking to go around the walls of Jericho was probably the equivalent of about a 5K. So 6 times 5K, it's a 30K. That's not okay. When you're trying to fight. And yet they were exhausted. There was not strength left in them that they would reach into and try to pull out. I imagine that shout was a shout of joy in God's victory. And then just imagine the power as they watched what God did. And by the way, when we submit ourselves to the silence and we let God do his work, his deep work in us. And then we move with the shouting. By the way, how much time was spent in silence? How much time was spent shouting? 7 days, silence. Ah! Once, you know. I don't know what the shout was. Yo, or I don't know what they shouted. Go God, you know, I don't know. But one shout, 7 days of silence. Sometimes we need to remember, it's not who talks the most that wins. Paul said, it's not the words of these people that I'm concerned about, it's their power. Finally, the last thing, when we do this, salvation begins to advance. We experience greater measures of God's power and the work of sanctification advances in our lives. By the way, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When it says do not be conformed, it has the picture of something that's being molded from the outside in. And that's exactly what's trying to happen to us every day. The world is trying to mold us from the outside in. All the different ways that it sends messages, all the ways that it tries to get to us, it's molding us from the outside. And it says, don't let that happen. Do not be conformed to this world's molding outside in. Be transformed as the Spirit works from the inside out through the Word of God and by the power of God. And what happens? Salvation advances. And what happened with Israel? They walked into this land, they looked up, and by the way, Jericho was the first city that had to be taken. It was probably one of the biggest strongholds they were going to face. And it came crumbling to the ground because the power of God and salvation advanced. What God began to do advanced. And so I just end and close out this morning with this. What are your Jerichos? I'd encourage you to sit down this week. Get before God. Take enough time to say, God, what are my Jerichos? What are the things that really need to happen in my life for sanctification to move ahead like it should? Where am I not manifesting the Spirit of Christ? Where am I not manifesting obedience to you? Where are my battles? Where are my struggles? What are the things that are opposing the knowing of God in my life? What are the thoughts that come into my head that seem to oppose Scripture, oppose what God wants to do? What are the things that oppose me being a bold witness for Christ? What's the things that oppose me being a godly dad, a godly mom, a godly child, a godly employer, a godly employee? What are those things that seem to be opposing those things? And oh God, let me identify them and then watch as you take your word and destroy them. My prayer is that God will begin bringing down Jerichos left and right in our lives. He'll begin bringing them down. And we'll find out it's not about us going in with everything we got. It's about us stepping back and being silent before him and crying out to God alone. And watching God move mightily. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'll ask the team to come up. Father, I just want to come in Jesus' name and thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for your power.